The scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, we read the entire chapter in connection with the teaching of Lord's Day 9. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That part we read in God's holy, inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Genesis 1, verse 26. Upon which the catechism bases its instruction in Lord's Day 9. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now we read Lord's Day 9, which makes reference to that text. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. "What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have begun in earnest the consideration of the articles of our Christian faith, those things that we confess, the truths of Scripture summarized in the Apostles' Creed. We learned last week that these articles are divided into three sections concerning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, who are active in our creation, in our redemption, and in our sanctification. You understand that each of these three persons doesn't merely operate in one area of our salvation or one area. For example, the Father is not the only one who operates in creation. The Son is not the only one who operates as regards our redemption, and the Holy Ghost is not the only one who works for our sanctification. All together, God, the triune God, works to accomplish our salvation, and all of those things are involved in our salvation. God began that work some 6,000 years ago. He began, that is to say, to work out the decrees that he had made even before the foundation of the world. God's creative work is recorded, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, and throughout the book of Genesis, we have the idea of the beginning, beginnings, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the nation of Israel, and so on. And already in the first chapter of Genesis, the very first chapter of the Bible, we have all three persons of the Trinity working. Notice in the very first verse, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Here is God the Father. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There's God the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God spoke the word. There is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the Word. But Genesis goes beyond that and indicates that the reason, even if it doesn't say it explicitly, it indicates that the reason why God created the heaven and the earth, why God created man, was in order to establish covenant fellowship with himself. That comes out in that verse we read, Genesis 1, verse 26, when God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God created man in his own image in order to make it possible for man to have fellowship with God. That's why God created us in his own image, so that we could be in covenant with him. That's the significance of being made in God's image. We confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." But you see, when we confess that, we look beyond the fact that God merely created, but we confess that he created for us and for our salvation. We are thinking of the salvation that God provides for us. Let's consider the truth of Scripture this morning under the theme, "Our Almighty Father." In the first place, let's note the creation. Secondly, the Father, who is our Father for Christ's sake. And lastly, the comfort that we have in our Almighty Father. Our Almighty Father, the Creator, the Father, and the comfort. Genesis and the rest of Scripture leave the truth of God's creation beyond doubt. If there are, and there are people who doubt the record of Genesis, but it's not because Genesis is too vague. People who doubt what God says about the creation, the fault is not in Scripture. The fault is not that God has not made himself clear enough. That's not the reason people doubt. It's not because the language is too difficult. I believe even the children here could understand what God is saying. Scripture tells us that God created in the first place. God is the creator, but it also tells us about how he created. There are people who say, "Oh, we know that God created, but we shouldn't take this account to be an account of how God created. Well, if this is not an account of how God created, I don't know what is. Genesis 1 tells us how God created. And God said, and it was so. He spoke the word, and it was so. It tells us how God created. Not only that, it tells us that the creation happened in six morning and evening days. We find that repeated throughout the creation account. And the morning and the evening, I think I mixed the order up there, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, and so forth. Six morning and evening days, those are ordinary days. And from the rest of Scripture, from the genealogies, adding those genealogies up, we know that this creation occurred some 6,000 years ago. Not millions of years. Well, why would anybody want to reject what God's Word speaks so clearly? Why would anybody want to reject the creation account? Because they take the word of man. Maybe they learn in the school that scientists have proven that the world is billions of years old. And then they think, well, how can we make that fit with Scripture? Instead of going the other way around and saying, well, how can we make what science says fit what we know to be true? Because if we started with the Bible, we would look at all this other stuff and we would say, that can't be true. That cannot be true because God's Word says otherwise. Unbelief takes this other information and says, well, the Bible can't be true because we know that the world is billions of years old. That's the wrong way around. That's the way of unbelief. To start with man's word and then modify God's word, that's unbelief. We confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Because God has revealed that about Himself. God has revealed that He is the Creator. God has revealed not only in His Word, but He has given us the faith to believe His Word. I wouldn't believe it, you wouldn't believe it, unless God had convinced us. This is the truth. God's Word is truth. Those who struggle with that truth, and there are sincere believers who struggle with the truth of creation, those who struggle with that ought to pray, first of all, that God would forgive our lack of faith, and then pray that God would strengthen our faith to believe what He tells us. The fact that God created by His Word shows His mighty power. We can't do that. We can't create simply by speaking, but God speaks the Word and the creation immediately comes into existence. God didn't have to struggle for ages and ages trying to bring His creation to a perfect state. God didn't have to do that. He spoke the word. He didn't have to use the process of death and decay and mutations to bring the world into existence. He spoke. That's what God's word says. And by faith, because God gives us His grace, we believe what God says. And now by the same mighty power, by His same word, God upholds the creation, that is, He keeps it in existence. Because if he removed his powerful upholding word, the creation would vanish. He upholds it and he governs it. Every aspect of the creation, God is governing. What an amazing truth. God, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. But even more amazing than that, beloved, is the fact that God does all this for our sakes. For the church. For each individual believer. God upholds and governs for our sakes. Now that's already implied in the creation account by the order in which God created. God created the heaven and the earth. He added light on the first day. He created the firmament on the second day. He created the dry land and the plants on the third day. The sun and moon on the fourth day. He created the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the land on the fifth day. And after everything was all prepared, then he created man on the sixth day. You see how God was setting the stage to put man on the creation in order to have covenant fellowship with his people. He created for the sake of his people, not for the sake of the other animals. For his people. God prepared the creation for to act as a stage for a bigger plan, and that is the plan that is revealed in Scripture. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, we read, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." For Jesus Christ. All things were created by him and for him. Because he is the center of this glorious plan that God has to save a people for himself, to bring his people into covenant fellowship with himself. God had a plan, and he is carrying out that plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read also something connected to that. Ephesians 1 verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." You see how there's a connection even with the foundation of the world, with the creation? God chose us in him, but there is a connection with the creation. Now the creation is to carry out his plan. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You understand, beloved, God's plan was not the plan to send Jesus Christ into the world to die for us. That wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't as if the devil came and spoiled the creation and now God had to sit down and come up with another plan to save his people. As if the devil was able to thwart the first plan. Well, if that was the case, then what would keep the devil from stopping God from carrying out his second plan? That wasn't the case. That Jesus Christ was an afterthought. All things were created for Christ. And therefore, all things were created for us who are in Christ Jesus. God had a plan. It's amazing how confused, people can become concerning the creation. When people see the creation as simply a product of blind chance and circumstance, when people see the creation as something that's evolving all by itself with no purpose, well, that reflects. That influences, I should say, that influences the way people live. If God allowed things to happen with no purpose, well, then we don't have a purpose for being here. But the fact that God created in itself implies that God has a purpose. Because God never does anything unless He has a purpose. He doesn't do things randomly and without thinking about it. He has a purpose. He doesn't waste His time in idle pursuits. So when we confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth," we ought to remember that God has a purpose. And His purpose is the covenant. To put it another way, God created the heavens and the earth in order that He might be our Father. Genesis 1:26 again. Genesis 1:26. We read God's words, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God wanted to make man like Himself. In our image, in our likeness, God says. Now, children, you understand God's image doesn't have to do with God's physical attributes. It's not that God created us with ears and eyes like He had so that we would look like Him physically. God doesn't have ears and eyes. But He created us to look like Him spiritually. That's the idea of God's image. Spiritual attributes. Well, what are those attributes, so spiritual attributes that God gives to us, that God gave to Adam in the garden that had to do with righteousness and holiness and knowledge, the knowledge of God, knowledge that is an intimate knowledge of fellowship with God. So when God created Adam in the garden, when God created him in His own image, that is, in God's image, Adam was a child of God and God was his father. That's what fathers do. They beget those who are like them. Genesis 5, verse 3. We read, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." As long as there's the idea of likeness and image of someone's father, now as long as Adam had God's image, God was his father. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, mankind lost that image. They lost the ability and the desire to fellowship with God in covenant fellowship. They didn't want to do anything with God. They did not want His fellowship. In fact, not only did they lose God's image, they took on the image of the devil. And that's why Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, apart from God's grace, all who are born in Adam are children of the devil, and they carry the spiritual image of the devil. But if that's as far as the story went, then God's creation would have been a failure. God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with himself. They rebelled and joined with Satan. I say that would have been a great failure, except that was actually part of God's plan. God was not taken off guard. But instead, God, in order to magnify his grace, in order to magnify Jesus Christ, God took his people through the dark way of sin and death in order to raise us up to a higher level in Jesus Christ. God planned, you understand, all along, even before the fall, God planned to gather a people for himself in Jesus Christ. The way that God would become our Father, you see, is through Jesus Christ. The way he would bring about covenant fellowship with himself, again, is through Jesus Christ. And that means that God is our Father for Christ's sake. And that means that his work of creating, his work of sustaining and upholding the creation, is for us who are in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We are able to call God Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price to redeem us out of our slavery to sin. Because he poured out that precious blood, he also applies that redemption to us through the Spirit, whom he gives to us, the Spirit of his Son, whom he pours out, sends into our hearts. God adopts us as his children. He is our Father for Christ's sake. And in this whole process, God gives us again his image. Adam lost the image in the garden, but Christ earned it for us again. Romans 8, verse 29. We read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that, of course, is the image of God. "To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God gives us his image through the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God again as his adopted children. It's the image that God gives us. Without that image, we wouldn't have fellowship with God. Of course, right now we have only the first fruits of that Spirit, the first fruits of that image. That's Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why do we groan for the perfection of heaven? Why do we have that desire for perfect covenant fellowship with God? And why are we able even to fellowship with God in this life? It's because God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the only reason. But one day God will give us the perfection of that image again. He will give us perfect righteousness and holiness and knowledge, so that in heaven, and that's where we will receive it, in heaven we will enjoy covenant fellowship with our God and covenant fellowship with believers, the brethren who are gathered in heaven. That's the work of God the Father Almighty, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. What a comfort that knowledge gives us. Think about the fact that God is our Father. Think of all that God did to make Himself our Father in the first place. God created us. What an amazing work that God would create us in His image. For 6,000 years now, God has been carrying out His glorious plan of salvation, one step after the other. He sent, of course, His only begotten Son to die so that we could have that image again, so that we could enjoy salvation. And Jesus paid the ransom for all our sins. You see the love that God had towards us. And now in our lifetime, He regenerates us. He does. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. If God has done all of that, God has gone through all of that work, would it make any sense for God now to leave off that work, to change His course and to say, well, maybe I'm not going to go through with that salvation after all? That would be nonsense. Of course, God is going to carry on His work. He is the unchangeable God. He did all that to make Himself our Father. Then He will continue as our Father. He is our Father for Christ's sake. But if that's the case, and it is, beloved, it can only be that He wants to give us every good thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God really wants to give us every good thing? Really? Well, even human fathers want to give good to their children. Of course, human fathers fail. Human fathers fail because we don't know what is the best for our children. Human fathers fail because of our selfishness, so that we don't always seek what is truly good for our children. But God doesn't have that. God is our perfect Heavenly Father. He is a merciful Heavenly Father. He's not plagued by the sins that human fathers are plagued with. He has perfect knowledge. He knows exactly what we need. God knows. He knows exactly what is best for us. He's not guessing. He knows. And He wants to give us what is truly for our good. He wants to give us the very best. And therefore, we can be sure that whatever evils befall us in this life, whatever evils He sends in this valley of tears, He is causing to work for our advantage. God is causing these things to work together for good. He doesn't send trials because He hates us. Now, if that was an unbeliever that said that, God is sending this horrible punishment because He hates me, if it was an unbeliever, that would be true. But that's not true of believers. God doesn't send trials because He hates us. He doesn't. The Father loves us. Think of a human father. If we had one of our children with some ailment who, because of that, had to go in for an operation, which would be painful, would a loving parent say, "No, I don't want my child to go through that pain"? No, a loving human parent would say, "I know it's going to be painful, but I want my child to go through that because I know it's for their good. Even if it's going to cause excruciating pain, I want good for my child." Well, God does the same, beloved. He sends trials, not because He loves to see us in pain, but because He wants to bring us greater good. God not only loves us, He also seeks, actively seeks our good. He's our Father. But then remember, He's also Almighty. He doesn't merely want to give us what is good and somehow is unable. There are people that teach that. God wants to save everybody, but somehow He is unable. Or He wants to give us some certain good, but the devil stops Him. No, that's not the case with our God. He not only wants to give us what is good, He is able, because He is the Almighty God. After all, did He not create all things? And if God was able to create everything in all of the creation, the sun with all its brightness, if God was able to form this creation and He's able to uphold it and govern it, surely He's able to give us what is good. If He is that wise and powerful, He is able to give us what is good. If He is so wise to be able to design the human brain, certainly He's able to cause all the different connections in our lives to work out, all the different circumstances to work out for our advantage. He is able to govern. And He does govern even what we would call accidents. Now, do we always understand why God has decided to work a certain way? Why God decided to take that young husband a couple weeks back, Mr. Kuinga? We don't know why God did that, but we know that God was governing the circumstances. God wanted to take him at that moment And he wanted those two girls, those two young ladies, to be in the hospital. God was planning that out of love. But then it's also true for every circumstance in our lives. When things happen, small and great circumstances, God is using that for our good. Do we think of that, beloved, when we face troubles in our lives? I have to be reminded of that myself just last night. When we face little, tiny trials, or when we face bigger trials, do we think of God's sovereignty? That God is working in this particular circumstance for a reason? Do we remind ourselves that we serve the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? And do we remind ourselves that God created and upholds all these things for us and for our salvation? God is willing and God is able to give us what is good. What more could we ask for? Well, we could ask for this, that God would continue to do what is for our good, that God would continue to work out His glorious plan. We ought to pray for that, pray that His will be done in our lives, and pray that God would give us the faith to believe it, because we all have an imperfect faith. We believe it, but we pray, help our unbelief. We could ask for that. God, the Almighty, is the maker of heaven and earth for us and for our salvation. If that is true, and it is, then who can be against us? What circumstance can be against us? If that is true, who can be against us? May that ever be our confession then, that we believe, I believe, that should be our personal confession, in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this knowledge. We thank Thee for the faith that Thou hast put in our hearts, that we believe that Thou art the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that Thou hast created them, Thou dost uphold them, Thou dost govern them for our sakes. Forgive us when we have doubted, and grant to us Thy Spirit, we pray, that we may ever confess this and believe it and live out of that confession. Forgive us now, we pray, and lead us by Thy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.